and it just brought joy to your heart. That is a good day. On Sunday, your heart was heavy because you couldn't bear to face what was coming next in the coming week. But you heard God's word in the morning and you prayed together in the evening. That is a good day. Often, Jesus' kingdom is the other way around, which we expect. We find it so easy to measure our blessings with material things, whether that's wealth or something else. But actually, our unit of measurement is different. Blessed are the poor. Often, the one who is helped is not the one who has all the material blessings. That's the first thing. Second thing, we're going to look at heaven and hell. What's on the other side of death? Some people say there's nothing. This is all there is. After death, just emptiness, nothingness. Others say purgatory. Others say that there's this kind of neutral limbo space where you can do something to determine your destiny after that. Others say it's just annihilation. So if you're good, then you'll go to heaven, but if you're not, then you're just wiped out. And then finally, some people say, well, doesn't everyone just go to heaven? There's lots and lots of different views about what's on the other side, but really, aren't we all just guessing? Aren't we all just deciding who we're going to listen to? Is there anyone really that can speak authoritatively on this? Absolutely. We choose to listen to Jesus, don't we? And we have very good reason to do so. Jesus is the only one who has been through death and come back. He can uniquely speak on this subject. When he teaches about heaven and hell, he teaches as God. He teaches as one who knows, one who has conquered death and risen from the grave. So I'm going to choose to listen to him. But remember, this is a parable. So as we read all the details that Jesus teaches about heaven and hell, we've got to be careful not to read too much into it. A parable is a story with one main point. A lot of the peripheral details really are just serving this one aim. But nevertheless, there are interesting insights which we can gain as we consider these verses. Verse 22 to 26. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." As I said, without reading too much into all the details, because, for example, while here we have this conversation between heaven and hell, it would be reading too much into it to suggest that that is what we can expect on the other side, that there will be constant conversations going on. This isn't confirmed anywhere else in Scripture. Rather, it's just serving the narrative of the point. However, some general thoughts and some general ideas to refute. Firstly, and I'm giving you theological words because I think you can handle with it. Universalism. That is the Christian belief that everyone ends up in heaven in the end. Clearly, we can see from this passage and from elsewhere in Scripture that that is not the case. Why would God create hell if no one was going to end up there? Someone might object, how could a God of love send people to hell? Actually, the correct answer to that question is, how could a God of love not send people to hell? people who reject his son who he loves so much, people who persecute his people whom he loves so much. A God who really cares about his son, a God who really cares about his people, will of course send people to hell. Universalism is not true. Purgatory. Maybe you've picked up this idea from Roman Catholicism, maybe in your childhood, maybe in your background. That is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Not on one single page. It was created in the history of the church, but it's not from the Bible. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There is no halfway in between. There are only two destinations, heaven or hell. There is no middle ground. And one last one to deny, annihilationism. That's a big one. Some Christians believe that if we're in Christ, we'll go to heaven, but if we're not, then we've just wiped out, then we cease to exist. Once more, from this passage and from elsewhere in the Bible, the idea is not of destruction in that sense, but eternal conscious destruction, where one is aware of what is going on. It's not pleasant to think about. It's not something just to be flippantly thrown out there. But this is true. This is Jesus speaking, remember. And while it may be unpleasant to us, we know that this is a God who is just and right and good in everything that he does. But here's the thing. It's far too easy to get academic about this. It's far too easy to think, oh, I'm on the safe side of this argument, so I can kind of have these theological discussions and they don't really affect me. I'll just talk about them in the abstract. But actually, if that's true of us, then we're making a very similar mistake to the one the rich man made. Do you notice on two occasions in verse 24 and 27 that the rich man looks across that chasm and says, Father Abraham. Father Abraham. He's saying that because that's where his hope is. He's calling Abraham his father because he's like, you know, I'm part of your family. I'm one of you. I'm a Jew. So surely I should be over there with you, right? Here, all his trust was that he was part of the right family. He assumed that because he was a Jew, because he was part of God's family in that physical sense, that he belonged in heaven with Abraham, with Lazarus. But he was lacking any work that showed repentance, any true aspect of his life that demonstrated that he was really part of God's family. I think something from Luke chapter 3 really brings out the truth in this. Luke chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. John the Baptist is preaching. And he's talking about who's really part of the family of God. And he says, bear fruits that befit repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A little bit later, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. So the rich man in this parable is the one who presumed to say, I am secure as a child of Abraham. But in his life, he bore no fruit that demonstrated repentance. He shared no food with Lazarus, no clothes. And in this situation, as John the Baptist would say, the axe fell, and now he is in torment in hell. And this is a warning for us. It's a warning against presumption. It's a warning against sitting back thinking, of course I'm going to the good place. Actually, this is Jesus encouraging us to look at our lives, particularly look at our attitude to money, and think, does my attitude to money, does my life demonstrate that I am really a child of God? He's not saying you can buy a ticket to heaven. He's not saying treat the poor in such a way that you will get into glory. He's not saying that. He's saying, does your attitude to money, is your attitude to money evidence that you are a child of God? Does it show that you have an attitude of repentance and faith? Because if it doesn't, we need to be very, very concerned. Let's not make the same mistake as this rich man. Let's not presume in this way. And then finally, listen and repent. We're looking at the final kind of conversation that this rich man has with Abraham from verses 27 to 31. He answered, this is the rich man speaking, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The rich man's concern now turns to his brothers. And I think the presumption in the story is that his brothers are in a very similar situation to him, that they're following a very similar lifestyle. And the rich man is concerned because he sees that similar lifestyle and concludes that they're going to end up in the same place as him. And his attitude to Lazarus hasn't changed from his life, and then even in death, he's still got this attitude of, "Oh, send worthless Lazarus. Just send him as a servant, the only kind of fit role he could possibly have. Send Lazarus to warn my brothers about this potential destiny waiting them." But Abraham replies, "No. They've got the scriptures already. They have had sufficient warning. They have Moses, they have the prophets, they have all the commands to show generosity and love, particularly to those who are outsiders, those who are foreigners, the orphans, the widows. They already have everything that is necessary for them to hear the warning." The rich man objects and says, "Oh no, but yeah, they've got that. But if someone comes back from the dead, then they'll be convinced. Then they'll repent, surely." Once again, Abraham rejects. And it's almost as if Luke is including this with kind of a wink at his readers as he says, "Even if someone rises from the dead, they still won't be convinced." And Luke's readers, reading back in AD 70, AD 80-ish, looking back, can see Jesus' resurrection and make sense of why so many people are still not convinced by it. For us, have we heard the warning from Scripture? And have we really latched on to the reality that Jesus really, truly, in history, died and came back to life? Has that truth gripped you and engaged your heart? Or are we still dominated by the love of money or some other love of material things? It's a stern warning this morning. I'm not going to shy away from it. I don't think we should. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else does. It's estimated that 13% of what Jesus says was teaching on hell. It's a warning that we need to hear. And I just wonder, is there anyone this morning that hasn't yet trusted in Jesus? Maybe there's someone this morning that's still holding on to money and wealth as their source of comfort and hope for the future. If that's you, I would just beg and encourage you to drop it so that you can embrace Jesus. Money is a cruel, cruel master. That's what Jesus has been talking about throughout this whole chapter. He's talked about in verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. And he's addressed the Pharisees in verse 14 who loved money. And really, you could kind of see this whole chapter as this letter of emancipation, freeing us from the love of money, freeing us from a cruel master that will lead us to a terrible, terrible destiny. Let go of that love because it will not serve you whatsoever. It will demand everything of you and it will give you nothing back in return. Hear the warning from Scripture. See the reality of Christ's resurrection and be convinced. Listen to that warning and repent. Turn around. Repentance is a funny thing. Repentance is not defeating sin. Repentance is starting a war on sin. It's not like we have to defeat our love of money so that we can earn our way to heaven. Actually, we put our faith in Jesus, risen from the dead, and then we repent by turning away from our sin and turning to God and starting a war. And us Christians, we are still engaged in that war. And I just want to encourage all of us to be fighting that battle day by day. Because the love of money is always going to be trying to get its claws into us again. If you've got like the apps on your phone where you're always tempted to check your bank balance and you click on it and either you feel just depressed or you feel like hope and comforted, like that's just a really painful way to live. Let's be freed from that as we trust in Christ for our hope for the future. Listen and repent. For the first time or for the thousandth time, listen and repent. And then look forward. Look forward to the certain hope of heaven. Look forward to the comfort which maybe you don't have at the moment. That is yours in Christ. Amen.